Good morning, everyone.
Hope everyone had a fantastic Christmas. So I know it's a few days out, but I still want to continue to celebrate, so Merry Christmas. So for all of you who are here on the Christmas Eve service, candlelight service, so that was a beautiful time when we were able to be together. Again, just praise God for the wonderful gift that He has given us in Christ, and to celebrate Christ and everything that it meant with Him coming. And so I know it's kind of cliche, but it's one of those things where we want to try to make Christmas like every day, that we would always remember what God has provided us in Christ. And we always remember that God is with us and that God has blessed us in Him. For this past several months, we've been going through the series on 2 Corinthians. And so this morning, we are still going to be taking a break from that. We should finish up in the next few months. But as we come now to the end of a year, and looking on to the year that is upcoming, I wanted to take some time to focus a little bit more on the Old Testament. So as I've been reading through my Bible throughout the year, and as I've considered the history of Israel, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and just the impact that that should have on us, I wanted us to take a moment to consider that. I know that hindsight is 2020, and I promise you that there are going to be ridiculous jokes concerning having vision or clear sight going into next year. Like, they're just going to keep on rolling. 2020. But this morning, I would like us to look back and see with clarity what God was doing with His people and what God's intentions are for us. And so while we are here, right here and right now, at the end, before the beginning, I want us to take a look closely at the end of the kingdom of Israel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come." And so these things, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking here specifically about the Exodus, and he's talking about how Israel, and much of Israel, died in the wilderness because of their idolatry. But we're considering all of Israel's history at this point. We're looking and seeing what God did with them throughout that entire period. We see that it happened to them in the things written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And so that there is that hindsight, that we have the advantage of looking back and seeing everything that has been developing up to this point. Verse 12 is, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." So God warns us not to be arrogant about our position or about the information that we have. I know that today, with all of our technology and the advantage of the Word of God, we have so much more. And how much more of that can we simply take advantage of rather than taking in? He also wants us to know that sin has consequences. Stand firm. Be careful that you don't fall. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you will endure it." So knowing that we are slaves of righteousness and not of sin, that we have God's Spirit and that He guides us in love and obedience, we can endure because we know that God is working in us. Verse 14, "Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry." The problem that we're going to be addressing this morning is nothing new. That Paul warns the Corinthians about idolatry, and this morning we'll see how idolatry destroyed the kingdom of Israel as they followed after their kings. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to be focusing on verse 7 and on. Before I begin with the text, though, some context is necessary. We're jumping in at the end of a long drama that is going to end in tragedy, at least for today. And so when we consider the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, which you have there up on the screen, so Israel is made up by the purple portion. I can actually point it out. So that's right there, the kingdom of Israel, and this is going to be the kingdom of Judah down in the south. We're going to overview the entire Old Testament. You ready? Okay. Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. Joshua brings them into the promised land. They spend some time doing whatever they want and getting constantly taken over by other people groups, periodically being saved by judges. Everybody reads the Bible chronologically, you're going to get to all of it. A great prophet, Samuel, comes along. The people ask for a king, and they get one, King Saul. Saul messes up, and God has David anointed to be the next king. David finally takes the throne. He passes it on to his son Solomon. Solomon, wisest man ever, struggles with idolatry. So again, let's not be too arrogant when we think that idolatry isn't our problem. The consequences of his sin don't land on him, though. They fall to his son, Rehoboam, who fails to listen to wise counsel and splits the kingdom of Israel into two, which is what you see there on the screen. Rehoboam takes the southern kingdom of Judah, which contains Jerusalem. Jeroboam becomes king and takes the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam doesn't like that all the men of Israel travel to the kingdom of Judah to sacrifice to God at the temple in Jerusalem. So he sets up two golden calves in Samaria and leads the entire kingdom into idolatry. This is awful. This is a kingdom of God's people going in the wrong direction. And you would think that Judah, that their neighbor, that their kinsmen, that their fellow worshippers of God, who had seen all the same things coming up out of Egypt, that they would lead them in a straight path, that they would get them back on track. Instead, you see the kingdom of Israel influence the kingdom of Judah. And they both start down a path that will lead to their exile. Israel to Assyria, and then later Judah to Babylon. The last king of Israel is named Hoshea, which is ironic because in that name, like Hosea, like Joshua or Jesus, is derived the word for salvation. He becomes king, and we're given a little note that he was evil, but not as evil as the other kings before him. That wasn't enough. He became a vassal of the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser. He paid tribute to Assyria, which enabled him to remain in power. And at some point, he decided to forego paying Assyria and made an appeal to Egypt to help him. So note the irony in that. Israel requested help. They needed protection. They needed salvation. And they looked to Egypt. They didn't turn to God. Egypt couldn't help them. And Assyria didn't appreciate the double cross. So the king, Hoshea, was imprisoned and the invasion of the kingdom of Israel began. The siege against Samaria, the capital, took 3 years, but in the end, all the inhabitants were rounded up and sent to different parts of Assyria, while new people were brought in to work the land. And that's it, folks. They were done. Judah would later be exiled, but would return. But there would be no return to the kingdom of Israel. Those 10 tribes were broken into pieces, spread throughout Assyria. They had left their God, forsook the covenant, lost their land, and were assimilated to another people. They were gone. So this morning I want to look very closely and see why. So if you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 20. All this, so talking about the exile, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees, in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, and that I delivered to you through my servants the prophets." But they would not listen, and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors, and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them to not do as they do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. God's word. Heavy passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your grace would cover us forever. We know that we are sinners and we know that we have no right to be in your presence, but that this right is only because of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he died for us. We thank you that you can make us sensitive to the idolatry all around us. Father, we pray that you give us the strength and wisdom to turn from it and only have eyes for you and your goodness and your holiness. As we think on those that have been amongst us this past year but have left us, we pray that your grace would cover them, that they would repent and have faith, that they would look to Jesus for their salvation and to no one and to nothing else. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we look over this passage, somewhat of an outline here, I want to point out that the sin of Israel was egregious, but God still offered grace. Finally, when they had, in a sense, stored up enough wrath for themselves, like the people before them, God judged them. Israel had become idolaters, like everyone else, practicing idolatry everywhere and in every way. The Lord offered every opportunity to repent, and they rejected every opportunity. Finally, the Lord turned against them everywhere, in every way, like everyone else. To begin looking again at verse 7, that they were idolaters like everyone else. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt. So again, all the language of the covenant, right? That he is their God. He is the one that brought them out. From under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, they worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nation the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices of the kings of Israel that they had introduced. So Israel, we understand, was intended to be God's special people. But they started acting like everyone else. They acted even like the people that they had driven out themselves. So again, with Moses, with Joshua, as they entered the land, they clearly saw what had been going on. And so rather than forsaking that, they made that a part of themselves. They followed those practices of people around them. But it didn't start necessarily with the people. You see it starting even with leadership, with their kings. Starting with Jeroboam, who wanted to create his own religion out of his fear that his kingdom would reunite with Judah if everyone worshipped in Jerusalem. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, after seeking advice, the kings, talking about Jeroboam, made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar." So you can see how all this is all just a comfortable alternative religion, a comfortable alternative way of worshiping, but it wasn't worshiping the true God. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made, and at Bethel he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, So you see there things about his preference, his desire, what he wants. Nothing about what God has commanded, what God desires. He offered sacrifices on the altar he had built in Bethany. So we instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to make the altar to make the sacrifices. We see this sometimes in our culture, in our own hearts, that there's this constant desire to make out of religion, to make out of spirituality, to make out of God everything that we want. Rather than accept God as he has defined himself, as he's declared himself, we instead choose to make a God of our own and worship as we are comfortable. So again, whenever we find ourselves doing that, we see ourselves slipping into this kind of idolatry, that a God that is comfortable for us, that pleases us, that does and agrees with everything that we agree with already, is not truly God, but is one of our own making. Jeroboam, particularly, instead of leading his people to God, King Jeroboam gave Israel idols to worship. This idolatry was practiced everywhere and in every way. Moving forward into verse 9, the Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right in watchtower and fortified city. So it is here this idea that from the least to the greatest of their places where they lived, that they built themselves high places in all their towns. So this was something that was pervasive in Israel, pervasive in their culture, pervasive in their entire way of life. This was complete, this was total. This isn't like, oh, this little area of my life is kind of like not, you know, congruent with what the Lord expects. They've given up on everything. Verse 10, they set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. So taking a look at some of these things that are listed, some of the places and some of their practices. So we can see with the sacred places, or sacred stones, that there were pillars that were set up as a place where offerings were made. They said that these types of sacred stones were on every high hill, every high place. These were mountaintops, normally used for worship. So instead of going to the temple, where God had established himself, established his presence, established what they were to do, they made for themselves places that they were more comfortable, that were closer, that were convenient. So worshiping God in this particular way, on a high place or on a hilltop, wasn't necessarily a bad thing. So we can see, previous to God establishing the law, that this type of thing was done. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 2, the people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. And so you can see here, even in Solomon, that they were practicing doing sacrifices at high places until God had established and brought everything together at the temple in Jerusalem. So the places that they were worshiping at now were insufficient because God had provided them something better. This sometimes happens when we look back on the Old Testament and we see all the sacrifices that were done. And we think that we, in some sense, need to go back to that type of law, back to that kind of way. Instead of recognizing that the sacrifice that God has already made in Christ, we, in a sense, want to make sacrifices anew. And we want to go back and place ourselves in a position where we now control what is done. And we now appease God on our own terms, rather than accepting what he has done in Christ. So we don't go back. We move forward. We see what God expects, and that is what we do. Asherah poles and spreading trees. These wooden poles are simply trees that were planted next to a place of worship. They're part of the fertility cult in Canaan. And it's where all sexual wars and everything else like that went out the window, where prostitution and all types of abhorrent things before God were practiced as a way of worshiping, a way of encouraging fertility. Both of these things were specifically forbidden. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. Do not set up any wooden Asherah pole beside the altar you build to the Lord your God, and do not erect a sacred stone, for these the Lord your God hates. Why are these things so bad? Why are these things so despised by God? As we went through Hosea, you can see some indication of that. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 13. So as he's talking about Israel's idolatry and Israel's adultery against God, they sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth trees where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. And so they worship fertility under these through sexual rites. And God explained that he was not to be worshipped in this way. They also burn incense. Incense, in many places in the Old Testament, they explained it's kind of like a symbol that goes along with prayer. That these are the prayers of God's people rising up to him. Exodus 30 describes specifically how that was to be done. The specific type of incense that was to be created and how it was only to be used in worship of God. And so again, incense wasn't in and of itself the issue, but again, how and to whom it was directed was the problem. False worship and worshiping false gods had affected the kingdom of Israel in every area of their worship. Jeroboam got things started, and the people just became worse and worse. But God did not immediately abandon his people. Verse 12. The Lord had offered every opportunity. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." So with Israel, the covenant was made with them. The law was explained. They were to obey it and enjoy the benefits of it. They had a relationship with God and his blessings and knew his expectations. They were given their own land where they lived as his people. And so you see in this, throughout Israel's history, that the leadership would start to go astray and the people would take that little bit of leeway and they would take it to the full extent. They would go wild. And you would see the people repent and turn back to God. And things would go well for a little while. And then the people, becoming arrogant, becoming comfortable in their own way, they would start doing things as they chose rather than as God commanded. And so you see this complacency settle over the people, that they don't see the severity of God's judgment, and so they keep on pressing further and further. God makes it clear that all his prophets and seers had warned them. God continued to show himself true when they repented, they enjoyed the benefits of the covenant, and when they sinned, they received the curses of the covenant. All this was clearly laid out for them, but they still rejected him. Verse 14. They would not listen. They were stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. So right there, that idea of being stiff-necked. God has a sense of justice. So whereas the people started worshiping these calves that were idols, made with human hands, they couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't do anything. So God, in his justice, made people like their idols. And they were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. You want to worship a cow? Fine, you act like a cow. And so God in his justice brings about and allows for them to continue on as they are, like the idols that they worship, rather than reflecting him, which is what we were intended to do. I believe verse 14 is key in this passage, that they did not trust the Lord their God. That was the problem. Rather than trust God, they make their own way. So like Adam and Eve, like Aaron and Israel making a golden calf in the wilderness, they did not trust him. And so whenever we consider ourselves and consider what we are to do as a people, again, the focus isn't necessarily on the commandments. That is important, right? To obey God's decrees and obey his commands. But again, at the heart of that, when you even look at Adam and Eve, at the heart of that, they didn't trust what God had said. The serpent questioned, you shall not surely die. And so at that questioning, at that lack of trust, at that lack of confidence in God, in who he is, in what he has said, they turn and go their own way. Verse 15, they rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." So they did not keep any of it. Verse 16, they forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in in the shape of calves and an actual pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshiped Baal. So what things that they may have kept, even somewhat, were mixed with idolatry, either because of the images that they had set up or because they used the methods of worshiping other gods to worship the true God. Verse 17, they sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. Consider how broken that is. That the God of life who had commanded our first parents to be fruitful and multiply, now the people of God are sacrificing their own children. That they are bringing about death where there is supposed to be life. That they are worshiping death instead of worshiping life. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So they gave themselves over to do evil. They sold themselves like slaves. They, the people of God, used divination and sought omens to discover wisdom and guidance, to know the future. In whom is all wisdom? Who guides our steps? Who declares the end from the beginning? So in all the things that they were looking for, and all these idols that they created, and all these practices that they took on from the people around them, they sought all of these things which were already found in God. In all these things, God had patience. But they only added to their own guilt. Like the Canaanites before them, the cup of God's judgment slowly filled until it was overflowing. And then it was poured out against them. Verse 18. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices of Israel that they had introduced. Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. So you see who was doing this. You see that God was doing all this, bringing about this judgment against them. Abraham was promised a land and a people. Through Moses, his people began their journey to that land and gained a law and a fuller understanding of the covenant. God would be their God and they would be his people. Joshua brought them into the land and God eventually gave them a king. And through David, a promise was made to establish a king and a kingdom forever for the people of God. As the people are carted off to Assyria, they will lose their identity just as they lost their king, their kingdom, and their God. So they are beaten, they are robbed, and they are thrown out. These things are written as a warning for us. We're at a time and place where we can see the whole picture. So I want for us this morning to consider the big picture, the implications that that has for us. And then we'll go ahead and close for today. The big picture. The kingdom of Israel was done. The kingdom of Judah would be exiled. But God was not done yet. God reserves for himself a remnant. Prophets like Hosea and Amos, Jeremiah and Isaiah spoke of a hope despite the pitiful state of despair that they found themselves in. Even when they gained some sense of stability, they were still far from what God had and what God had intended for them. Then Christmas came. The Messiah was born who would live a life that would fulfill the law, whose death would break the curse, and whose resurrection would guarantee the expectation of all those who trust in him that God would establish his kingdom and is gathering together his people for his kingdom. So again, Merry Christmas. We live looking back at that. We live looking back and knowing that God has already resolved what plagued Israel. That God has already resolved what could not be done by Israel. One commentator states, one thing suggested to us by the opening chapters of Kings is that the book is not only a narrative about the past, but also a narrative which seeks to teach its readers something, or a number of things, about God and God's ways. That is, the book of Kings tells its readers about Israel's past, not so that they should become better informed about it in some abstract, intellectually detached way, but so that they should learn from it. And so what do we have to learn from Kings? What do we have to learn about what we should do? The kingdom of Israel was a series of failed kings. Jeroboam got them started on a path of idolatry. Hoshea could do nothing to save them. We need to recognize that our trust should be in God and the King that has come. King Jesus upheld God's statutes and laws and points us to a right relationship with Him. King Jeroboam gained half the kingdom because King Solomon, the wisest king, gave himself over to idolatry. King Jeroboam was not only slowly won over to idolatry, he dove in head first. Again, establishing his own way, establishing his own religion in his country. His precedent resulted in a series of idolatrous kings. King Hoshea, the last king, though a little better than the others, could not save the kingdom. He paid tribute to another king. He looked to Egypt, but his people had been in bondage to Egypt. So again, he looked back to the slavery that they had once been in and asked them for help. He allowed for divination, seeking omens and sacrifices in high places. He allowed for the Asherah poles and cultic prostitution. And his people embraced these things worse. And so again, when you see people leaving, when you see people out in the world that are outside Christ, without Christ, they embrace all these things as their way of life. They embrace all these things as their own spirituality. They embrace all these things that even at times it seems to be a worship of death itself, because their king is not the true king. Their God is not the true God. As people sacrifice their own children, they follow him, rejecting all of God's commands. So again, King Jeroboam led, and King Hoshea led the people in this direction. He did not restore the people to God, but King Jesus did and has and will continue to do so. And that is the hope that we have. That's the hope of Christmas, and that's really the hope that we have going into a new year, is that King Jesus has accomplished all of those things that were failed by all the kings before him, and that we, his people, should look to him, and that we, his people, would be able to live that life that we are supposed to live, not because we are so great at keeping God's commands, not because we are so great at obedience, but because our King is obedient. And in him we are made in his likeness, we are made like him to be able to follow after God. So my question for you this morning is, are you following after him? Are you trusting him? Are you still looking back to Adam, still looking back to King Jeroboam, for some kind of kingdom shape? We need to flee from idolatry, but if we have some other king leading us, then we should stop and first give ourselves over to him, trust him, and then he's going to lead us in the way that we should go. If you find yourself worshiping the wrong thing, if you find yourself worshiping in the wrong kinds of ways, now is not the time to try to turn over a new leaf. You don't need to take inventory and start cleaning up your life. It's time for you to look to King Jesus. His people have the Holy Spirit. His people are convicted of sin. They're convinced of truth. His people follow after God, that they love God, and that they love others and are not slaves to sin, not slaves to death. We celebrate righteousness. We celebrate life because our King is victorious. So, my encouragement for all this morning, and as we go into the new year, is that we would trust God and know that Jesus is King. And in him, all those things that need to happen are going to happen because of him. Certainly not because of us. Let's pray. Father, the temptation to be led astray is all around us. But we know that sin is something that is born within us. We have hearts that desire self-satisfaction, and so we seek gods that will serve us instead of a God that we should serve. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom to turn away and turn to you. That you would make your word precious to us, and fellowship with you and with your people, that would be the thing that we desire most. Let us see clearly how remaining in Adam only leads to death. Let us see how turning to Jesus is our only hope. Because he is righteous, he is holy, because he is life. Well, as we begin this new year, I pray that we will look to Jesus and follow after Him. May your Spirit be light to the glory of the Father. Amen.